Why, good morning, or maybe good afternoon, or maybe even good evening, Beech Grove Church, depending on when you are watching this video here today. Today is Sunday, May the 10th, and I am here at Beech Grove Church, and there's nobody else here. I am preaching to nobody. At least nobody physically here at this church here today. But what I wanted to do was this. I wanted us to get a feeling of kind of starting to come back to church. And it won't be long before we'll be back here. And so I wanted to do today's message from the church. And I will probably use this format from this time forward until we can all reconvene and assemble as a body of believers again. So with that, it's just a regular church sermon and message. Turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, and I'm going to go to chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, Luke, the third book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, chapter 11, and I am going to read verses 24 through 26. A familiar portion of scripture we have covered before, we're going to cover here again today. Starting with verse 24. Oh, and if you have your place, let me hear you say amen. Okay, you still got it, don't you? Verse number 24, God's word says this. When the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest and not finding any, it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds it swept and put in order. Then it goes and takes along seven other spirits more evil than itself. And they go in and live there. And the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. Let's stop and have a time of prayer. Father, I pray for today's message. I pray, Lord, that everyone in this congregation and everybody is staying safe, Lord, and staying away from this virus. But I pray for today's message, Lord, that it will impact all of us, that these words that I'm about to say will cut to our hearts here today. No matter where we're listening to this, probably in the safety of our homes. As always, Lord, you are going to get the glory for what's about to happen and how lives are transformed. Love you, and I ask this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. Amen. And you may be seated, just in case you may have been standing. As I said, we're going to do church a little bit different today. I'm speaking to an empty room, and I am certainly practicing social distancing, a new term in our vocabulary these days. And I know, ladies, that today is Mother's Day, but unfortunately, I do not have a Mother's Day message for you. But I will say this to all the moms out there, a happy Mother's Day to each and every one of you. I've titled today's message, The Christian Commission in Difficult Times. The Christian Commission in Difficult Times. And throughout this message, I will be showing the related PowerPoint slides that I would normally have up here on our screen, so you will be able to see those. We are in our eighth week of this global pandemic quarantine, which has all of us either very fearful to one extreme over here, to very uncaring and this extreme over here. And maybe you are somewhere in between, or maybe you've been like me and some days you're a little bit over here and some days you're a little bit over here. Very questionable times we are living in. And this world situation that we have today has made all of us look at things in a different way. Perhaps we are re-evaluating our own personal priorities in life, how we spend our time, and who we spend that time with. Or maybe we're asking ourselves, well, you know, is this really important? This thing that I do, is this really important? Or is this really important anymore? Maybe the things that we always took for granted, we will no longer take for granted. Or perhaps we have a different view on how we need to love our neighbors as ourselves. Love our neighbors maybe in a different way, maybe in a more Christ-like way. But I am convinced that one thing is not going to change. We would all conclude that America, the United States of America, has some very serious moral and social issues. And we would all love to see those issues fixed, wouldn't we? We would want our society to be exactly like we want our society to be, especially when this pandemic quarantine thing is over. So what should our response be as Christians in this great American society that we live in and these times that we live in? What should change? First, let's identify the problem. Let's first say what it's not. The problem is not in the ghetto. The problem is not in the crack houses or the meth labs. The problem is not in the White House or in the Senate or in Congress. The problem is not in the abortion clinics or in Planned Parenthood. The problem is not gun violence. And the problem is not in China. The problem is not in what can be found on the internet, or the problem is not what can be found in bad lyrics in songs, or in terrible TV programming. And if you're like me, maybe you've watched a little more TV than what you used to. So where is the problem, Mike? Where is the problem? Ready? The problem is inside of every human being. Jeremiah 17:9 tells us this, that the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Romans 6, verse 16 tells us that the unsaved person is a slave to sin. The unsaved person needs a new master. The unsaved person needs a new heart. I've talked about this before. There are four restraints that God has given us. And for every restraint, there is a deterrent. The first restraint is self, and our restraint, excuse me, our deterrent is our conscience. The second level is, the second restraint is family, and the deterrent is parental discipline, and the Bible says the rod. The third level of restraint is government, and the Bible says they are equipped with the sword. But if the conscience does not work, and if parental discipline and the rod do not work, and if government laws do not work, then that leaves us with the fourth and final restraint. And that restraint is the church. It's us. And the deterrent that the church uses is what? The deterrent is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let me sum this up. If we want to see issues in America cleaned up, then people need to be cleaned up on the inside, the heart. It's not going to be cleaned up by conscience, because we know that already doesn't work. And it's not going to be cleaned up by family and parental guidance and discipline and the rod, because we know that that hasn't worked. And we know that government laws and the sword that they yield, and prisons and jails and all those other things that they have, they haven't been working either. There's only one remaining solution. People need to be cleaned up on the inside by the gospel. And that only happens one way. The unsaved person needs a circumcision of the heart. The unsaved person needs to hear the good news. The unsaved person needs to repent of their sins. The unsaved person needs to believe the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And we know, according to Romans 10, verse 17, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the words of Christ. Folks, America is not going to change until hearts are changed. And Jesus Christ is the only influence in this universe that can take an old creature over here, an old creature of sin, and turn him into a new creation in who? Christ. Listen, I cannot change a sinner into a saint, and neither can you. But we can certainly introduce that sinner to the only one who can change them from a sinner into a saint. And that, my friends, is called evangelism. And we all have the responsibility to do that in the way that we have been gifted to do that. But I am convinced that the church has become so impotent with all these false and all these fake gospels and preachers and all the stuff being preached today, that people don't want a savior. They want a genie who will fix all their problems. So, As we all know, I say this quite often, the truth matters. So what is the truth in this situation? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21 tell us that we have been given the ministry of reconciliation. Not the ministry of having your best life now. Nope. That's a false gospel preached by a false teacher. Since we have been reconciled to Christ, we must therefore share the gospel. Remember, it also says in 2 Corinthians, I believe it's chapter 4, that we have treasures in jars of clay. We're the jars of clay and we have treasures. We have the gospel message. And we go out and we share that so others can be reconciled to Christ as we have been reconciled to Christ. We are Christ ambassadors. Jesus is not here walking the face of the earth preaching and teaching. He's turned those keys over to us. So if a society is going to get better, and I use those words in quotes, better, then hearts need to be changed, and only a saving relationship with Jesus Christ can change a heart. We can't clean up an unsaved person, but we can introduce him to the one who can, and his name is what? Jesus Christ. Amen. So that's our commission as Christians, and we know that as the Great Commission, right? Matthew 28. We've all heard that before. But I want to shift gears here for a second. No, I'm not done preaching yet. Hey, I'm back in the pulpit. Mikey's just getting started, okay? I'm just getting started here, folks. Put the video on pause and go grab another biscuit, okay? We're going to be here. Did you know that the Bible never commands a Christian to try to, and I'm going to word this properly, to try to directly clean up the unsaved? As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we are not even to judge the unsaved. 1 Corinthians 5:12 says this, "What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside." We share the gospel with those outside the church. I assure you, my friends, that there are many well-intentioned Christians who would rather spend their time, spend their money, spend their energy, and spend all their resources trying to clean up America. Where? On the outside. And maybe those efforts are certainly well-intentioned, but that's all they are. They're just well-intentioned efforts. And here's what people who want to do that, here's what they are thinking. Wouldn't it be great if we could start some kind of movement by political means or using some other legal means we have at our disposal here in our democratic society of America, that we could somehow convince more and more Americans to be against abortion, to be against homosexuality, to be against pornography, to be against stealing, and even to be against lying. Just think of how much better America would be if Christians could raise the morality of all Americans. Yes, sounds good at first, doesn't it? Sounds great, actually. I would prefer, personally, living in a society like that. But today, I want to take the remainder of our time to discuss what happens when we spend our time, when we spend our energy and we spend our resources on trying to clean up America on the outside. Here's a few things we need to think about. Okay, got some points here. Jot them down. I know you don't have bulletins. Jot them down, or certainly use this video as a reference, because these are important. Cleaning up, I'm going to start each point off by saying this. Cleaning up America on the outside, point number one, is not our commission. It's not our commission. What is our commission? Our commission, I just said it, is the ministry of reconciliation. We are ambassadors for Christ. We are to go out into all the world and preach the gospel to the unsaved. As a Christian, I, and you, if you're a Christian, I am never commanded to clean up the soul of an unbeliever. My commission as a Christian is to share the gospel with that lost person. Point number two, cleaning up unbelieving America on the outside sets us up for failure and frustration. Sets us up for failure and frustration. Why? Because we can't do it. We are human beings, and human beings want to see the results of our hard work. And when people do not respond according to our standards and our expectations, we will, I assure you, my friends, get frustrated. Remember, the problem is where? In the heart. And that heart needs to be changed, and only God, through a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, can do that. We are attempting to fight a battle that we alone cannot ever win. And that can or will lead to failure and frustration. Point number three. Cleaning up unbelieving America on the outside questions our concern for their soul. Point number three. It questions our concern for their soul. Now we are more concerned about how they act on the outside more than what their soul looks like on the inside. So, Christian, where is the real love and concern for the unbeliever? Is it in how they act? Or is it in where they will spend eternity? Point number four, cleaning up unbelieving America on the outside decreases our focus on the kingdom of God. Decreases our focus on the kingdom of God. And folks, this is exactly where we are at today in America. In John chapter 18, verse 36, Jesus is being questioned by Pilate, and Jesus says this to him. He says this, "My kingdom is not of this world." I don't know if he pointed or not. And 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 says this. Starts off this epistle by Peter saying this, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia." Aliens. We're not talking about extraterrestrials here. Aliens. depending on where you live, Augusta County, Nelson County, or wherever. For me, Augusta County, Virginia, in the United States of America, in North America, on this planet that we call Earth, is not Mikey's home. I am an alien here. And if you are a Christian, so are you. My home is in heaven. I'm just passing through. So there is a very large part of me that simply says that I will leave this country and I will leave this pandemic into the hands of Almighty God, while I focus my efforts and resources and time doing kingdom work. Maybe it has something to do with that worry thing that Jesus talks about on the Sermon on the Mount. Christians today have this idea that somehow we have to posture America politically for the advancement of the kingdom of God. None of the apostles ever tried to do that. No, no, no. The early church never tried to do that. No, no, no. And we can't do it either through political means. Listen, here's a profound statement. The government can't save you. Oh, they may send you a Corona stimulus check. Thank you. But that check does not buy you a ticket into heaven. Point number five. Cleaning up unbelieving America on the outside makes human influence their motive and not scripture. Well, what do I mean by that? Let me ask this question. By what motive would the unbeliever begin to do very moral things? Let me give you a few possible answers. Maybe it's because it's now the law. Or maybe it's because it's a matter of money. Or maybe it's my persuasive speech or your persuasive speech. Or maybe it's certain media events. Or maybe it's even pressure groups forcing people to do moral things. So let me ask you, Christian, what is our motive to behave morally? We behave morally because we are obedient to what? We are obedient to the scriptures. We are obedient to the word of God. And we know this, our moral behavior brings glory to God. The moral behavior of the unbeliever is like filthy rags. Number six, cleaning up unbelieving America on the outside only has one New Testament example, and that is the Pharisees. Only one New Testament example, and that's the Pharisees. In Jesus' time, who was the moral majority? Answer, the Pharisees. I'm going to ask another question, and you'll know the answer. Who was the only group of people that Jesus ever showed righteous anger towards? Answer, the Pharisees. Right, you got it. You're catching on. Who were whitewashed tombs on the outside, but were full of dead men's bones on the inside? I heard you. The Pharisees, the religious leaders of the time. Being moral on the outside with no change happening on the inside, makes one a Pharisee. Number 7, we're almost done. Hang in there. Grab another biscuit if you need to. Number 7, cleaning up unbelieving America on the outside invites unequally yoked relationships. I'm giving an example. Let's say, through my persuasive power of speech as a Christian, that I convince a few Mormons and a few Muslims and a few atheists and a few Hindus and a few other unbelievers that abortion is wrong. They didn't agree at first, but now they're starting to jump on board. And we decide to form a group. We decide to form a movement that will discourage women from having abortions and discourage doctors from performing those abortions. Hey, that's great. It's starting to work. We're making progress. Yes. But at some point in time, I introduced the fact that we should counsel these women and counsel these doctors with the message of hope of Jesus Christ. What's going to happen to my little movement? Answer, it's going to blow up because you see on the inside, the Mormon, and on the inside, the Muslim and the atheist and the Hindu and the unbeliever truly, ready? They hate Jesus Christ, they hate the gospel, and they hate Christianity. Amen. Ephesians tells us that we are enemies of God when we were unsaved. And that's why we are told in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, which says this, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship has light with darkness? What agreement has Christ with Satan? Come out from among them and be separated. 2 Corinthians 6. Two more. Number 8, cleaning up unbelieving America on the outside will give the unbeliever a false sense of eternal hope. Talked about this last week in last week's message. What do the majority of people living on the face of the earth believe will get them to heaven? Answer. Right. Good works. Again, we talked about that last week. And that's exactly what Oprah Winfrey and the Oprah Winfrey School of Theology will tell you. And unbelievably, more people will believe Oprah than will believe the Word of God. So now this unbeliever has his or her morality straightened out, and they believe now more than ever that their stairway to heaven is all set. And she's buying a stairway. No, don't go there, Mark. No. And you or I led them to that point. Instead of telling them that they needed Jesus, you convinced them, I convinced them, that they just needed to clean up their act. Folks, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be responsible for sealing that eternal damning fate on another human being. Which leads us to our final one, nine. Number nine, cleaning up unbelieving America on the outside makes us, the Christian, selective as to what sin we want cleaned up. Yes, it does. Sure, we would love to shut down the abortion clinics. But why don't we want to shut down gossip? We would love to see a moratorium on homosexuality and pedophilia and pornography and drag queens and all that LGBTQ stuff. Well, how about a moratorium on pride and lust and envy and greed and gluttony and anger and sloth? Gluttony and sloth. Hey, that's what the quarantine has done to a lot of us. Gluttony. How much weight have you gained, people? Sloth. And how lazy have you become? Guilty and guilty. But we never think about those sins, do we? So where's the effort to eliminate these sins? Are they not just as offensive to God as the others? We have no problem dealing with the unbeliever who uses bad language or maybe steals paper clips or pens or paper or yellow highlighters from work. That's okay. If we want to go after America's immorality, then let's indict the whole nation, for not loving God, because Jesus says that is the greatest commandment, and we've all blown it. But no, we select the ones that we want. If we, as Christians, really want to get to the heart of the matter, then we need to get to the heart, because that's what's the matter. Convincing an unbeliever to change morally on the outside solves nothing. Really nice old ladies with blue hair who have done good works all their life but have never accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior are burning in hell just like Adolf Hitler and the rest of those folks. Something to think about, isn't it? And I just gave you nine reasons why trying to do that actually makes the matter worse. And that's why I read the scripture to you from Luke chapter 11 earlier. I'm going to tie all this in. Finally, ready to conclude this. What does this scripture from Luke 11, these three verses, have to do with what I just said about cleaning up unbelieving America on the outside? It has everything to do with cleaning up unbelieving America on the outside. Explanation. When an unbeliever becomes morally right on the outside, remember, an unbeliever becomes morally right on the outside without Christ on the inside, it is like this unclean spirit in verse number 24 that just left home. Well, good. Okay. Hey, I got rid of that pornography and my life is so much better, says the unbeliever. But what happens next? The unclean spirit comes back and finds the house of the same unbeliever swept clean and put back in order. No more pornography. But when this immoral spirit of pornography left, listen, when this immoral spirit of pornography left, the void was not replaced with anything else. No Jesus, no repentance, no salvation, no new creation. And now this person is ripe for the same spirit to move back in along with seven others that are even more evil than itself. And now this unbeliever has become worse than it was at the beginning. I said I titled today's message, The Christian Commission in Difficult Times. We might be living in difficult times right now, but folks, what I just preached here, this is our commission for all times. When this whole pandemic is over and things get better and we're out of quarantine and life gets back to some kind of normalcy, it's still our commission. Difficult times or no difficult times. Our commission doesn't change regardless of the world situation. Folks, I don't know about you, but I want America to be a better and a more moral place to live. I really do. I do. And I think you do too. But let's go about trying to make that change in the right way. Let's tell unbelieving America about Jesus Christ and the hope that he brings. Let's plant that seed. Let's water that seed. And let's pray over that seed. And then we watch God make it grow. Let's pray.